You would open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to kind of hit the ground running. Hope everybody's doing well. Hope you had a good week. We'll start a new one today. Thank you to the praise group for their music. Amen. Thank you for all that's being done to the glory of our Savior and our church. Hallelujah. If you would, I'd like to read the passage, and then I'm going to have to do some backtrack today. There's a lot of groundwork that I feel like I should lay before we dive into the passage. My particular passage will start in verse 11 of chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. And we'll read together there, if you would. The Bible says in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, made nigh by the blood of Christ," or are made nigh by the blood of Christ, excuse me. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Let's pray, if you would. Father, your word is rich, more than I can possibly accomplish this morning, and so we'll need your help. We ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit, who we know is present. But now, Lord, that he would do a work in our hearts to receive that which will glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he would open our hearts to receive it and to allow it to change us. Father, thank you for these promises. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for Calvary. And so we ask this morning that you'd open your word and that Jesus Christ would receive all the glory, in whose name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen, amen. All right, if you would, let's go a little backtrack, if you don't mind. This book was written in about 62 AD. We know it was written by Paul, and it was written to the area of Ephesus. And the reason I want to backtrack a little bit is because this is one of the few letters that Paul wrote that he is not dealing with an issue. He is not going after a problem. Paul is writing this letter because he wants to build the church up so that the church can move forward to do promising works. I want to show you that. If you would, go to Acts chapter 20, just to your left. Acts chapter 20. And I looked all over and I feel like this was the theme or the purpose for which Paul wrote the book. Acts chapter 20. Now, this chapter, of course, is all about Paul as he's getting ready to depart to Jerusalem. He knows that he's going to die. And so he's meeting with the elders of Ephesus. And when we get to Acts chapter 20, look with me, if you would, at verse 32. Verse 32. And Paul says this: "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Notice the next two things, which is, one, able to build you up, and two, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. If you would go back to Ephesians, and I'll talk for just a second as you turn. So Paul has a purpose. Purpose number one, to build up, to edify, to strengthen the body. Point number two, to provide an inheritance. Now, we know that we received an inheritance in Jesus Christ, but Paul's also talking here about the inheritance that we would have. Having lived for him, we'll have something in our hands that we can give to the Lord Jesus Christ when we come before him. Amen. That is, that the body would be moved by the building up of the word, that we could do things which would accomplish the glory and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. The key phrases, look at this, if you would, Ephesians 2. Look with me, verse 8. There's two passages in here that sum it up. Verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Focus verse 10, please. "For we are his" what? Yeah, "we're his workmanship," created where? Want to make a note on that. "In Christ Jesus" occurs in some form 35 times in this letter. I'm going to deal with that in just a second. That's a lot. Amen. Usually if God says something once, it's important. If he says it twice, you probably really ought to pay attention. If he says it three times, you're in trouble. But if he says it 35, I think he wants you to really get it. Amen. He wants you to know something. And what he wants us to see in the letter, listen, this is very important that we understand. Paul wants you to know your position and who you are in Jesus Christ. I want to digress for just a second. I'll move forward. Let me share something with you. Proverbs says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, or a woman, so is he." Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, but with the heart that believeth is given righteousness. Now, I want to say something about that. You see, in life, we don't get credit for what we know. We get credit for what we believe. You see, what you believe is what motivates you. What you believe is what moves you. For example, if you really believe you're married, you'll act like married people. Amen? If you believe you got the best woman God had for you, you won't go shopping. Amen? Right? That's the idea. Ladies, you too. Amen. You're not off the hook for that. I know some of you think you got a dog, but that's just the way that went. Remember, at one point you did say yes, okay? All right. But what am I really trying to get across? Listen, you can change only when you believe that you are not what you used to be. That's the proof in my life. You see, once I move from the place of thinking about something to honestly letting it move into my heart and believing it, then that is when my activity will begin to conform to that which is truly in my heart. Because your heart is where your will functions, not your mind. God says it this way, what we enter in with our eyes goes to the heart, not to the mind. Nobody rationalizes their desires. Amen. And so Paul, in this letter, this is what he's trying to say. You see, this is what's so exciting about the letter for us. See, this is the high point of all the theology in the Bible. We see everything there is to see about Christ and what he's done. And so Paul says to the church at Ephesus, listen, I'm not worried about you guys that you have problems. What I'm worried about is that problems are coming. And so what I need to do is to build you up in the Word of God so that you understand without any doubt who you are in Christ and what he has given you, and thereby you will be able to then work out in your life what it looks like to be a Christian. Amen. Go to let's finish verse 10 there. He says, watch what he says. He says this, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Turn over to chapter 4. This is kind of the pivot point of the entire book. I'll give you the outline to the book here in just a second. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, verse 1. Sorry about that. Beseech you, beg you, plead with you, that you what? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Whew, kind of a high calling, amen. Don't you want your doctor to walk worthy of the vocation wherein he is called, right? I don't know about you, but if you go to your doctor, you don't want him to get out the pipe wrench, hallelujah. Right? You want your doctor, or you want someone that you go to as a professional to walk worthy. What does that mean? That means to walk in such a way that it's honorable, that it's clear they know what they're doing. Paul is beseeching you and I, hey, you're saved, you're washed in the blood, you're new, and I need you to walk worthy of that. How are you going to do that? Well, you got to first believe who you really are. Amen. Let's go back to chapter 1 real quick. I'll show you a couple of cool things in chapter 1. Chapter 1. So the outline of the book is this. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul wants to set forth to you your position in Christ. Chapters 4 through 6, what it looks like practically to work that out in your life. Your position in Christ, the practical walk of the Christian in Christ. Chapter 6 says, even though you get all these goodies, you're still in a war every day, amen, so you're going to have to put on your armor. So now let's take a look at verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, this blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, where? In Christ. There you go, verse 4, in him. Notice verse 6, to the praise of his glory, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Notice verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Notice in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And on he goes through this. But I want to show you a couple things interesting. Notice in verse 6, he says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Look, if you would, down at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Look with me, you would, at verse 14. Unto the praise of his glory. Paul wants us to see that the Trinity has worked together to accomplish this purpose in our lives. He praises the Father for having chosen us before the foundation of the world in Christ to the praise of his glory. He wants to praise the Son that he has redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb and brought us into a reconciled relationship in verses 7 through 12. And then in verses 13 through 14, you and I are introduced that the Holy Spirit has sealed us unto the day of redemption. Amen. Hallelujah. You got to get excited about that. That ought to excite you. I don't know about you guys. I keep listening for a trumpet. Anybody else listening for a trumpet? I don't know. If I see any more political, I'm gonna blow it myself and ask God to receive it as the proper one. Amen. Holy moly, it's so discouraging. But hey, we're in the good news this morning. You know why? Because we're not seated here. You and I are seated in the heavenlies, and the Christian life is different than the real world. Here's the difference. In the Christian life, God doesn't want you to act until you rest in him. The world tells you to work first and then rest. God tells you to rest in me and let me do the work. And if we try to do it on our own, I promise you, you'll fail and you'll get discouraged and you'll get tired and you'll get weak and you'll give up. And that's why Paul needs us to understand who we are. And so in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, which Dr. Nipper did a fantastic job on, is the individual and the salvation that you and I received as individuals. But we shift in chapter 11 to corporate. We're going to go now to the church. Chapter 3, he'll elaborate about the mystery. That's not mine to go to. But Paul is going to let us know that the church was not before this time really known, and it was revealed to the world by Paul that God would bring together Jew and Gentile. Let's start in verse 11, and we'll look into it a little closer. wherefore remember. Now, it breaks into three wonderful breakouts. I love Bible passages that give me a nice outline because I'm not very bright. So verse 11, wherefore remember, verse 13, but now, verse 19, now therefore. So we're going to cover those. Verse 11, wherefore remember that be ye. Now, this is corporate, not individual. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but I started to read that and I thought, in time past, ye, what does that say? Gentiles in the flesh. Implication, you're not any longer. That ought to make you pretty happy. Why? Well, we were called the uncircumcision. The Bible tells us that that was called us by the circumcision. You see, here's what happened. God, in the beginning, back with Abraham, called a man out of Ur of the Chaldees. And God said he was going to make unto himself his own people because they weren't a people. And God called Abraham, and God did a work with Abraham, and Abraham, by faith, was credited with righteousness because he believed God, just like you're credited with righteousness because you believe God. And God built this people, and he named those people the Jews, and they called them Israel, and God gave purpose. Look at verse 12. Here was our situation, that at that time ye were what? You were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You and I were not invited into that. It was a select group. You had to be born into one of the 12 tribes. God had created a special people. Why? Because he wanted through those people to show the Gentiles that he was the true and living God. And so he gave them laws and ordinances and things to do and ways to live so that they would rise above all of us wicked Gentile nations. And we would say, my goodness, who is your God? It is wonderful how your lives go. And so God gave him covenants and promises and all kinds of blessings. Look, and so what's the point? The point is, you and I weren't a part of that. We were aliens to that. Anybody here besides me ever been to a foreign country for any length of time? Amen. If you ever do that, you'll know one thing. You're not native. I don't care how long you're there. I don't care how nice a country it is. You will realize that you do not belong. You are not one of them. That's what we weren't. We weren't one of them. We were Gentiles. In fact, it was so bad, the Bible says, we were strangers from the covenants of promise. Here's what's really amazing. You and I had no hope. No hope. We were without God. We were enmities in our wicked minds, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. We couldn't get back to God. God had no place for us. In fact, the only reason God used Gentiles was to bring judgment upon Israel when she didn't walk according to the covenants and promises of God. Amen. But now, woo, hallelujah. Verse 13, but now, in where? Christ Jesus. Now, that goes right back to verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, amen. That was that last week, you got but God individually. But now you get in the corporate. Now watch, we're going to work through this. But now ye who sometimes were far off are made near by what? Say it out loud. There'll be no salvation without the blood of Christ. You have no hope without the blood of Christ. You see, this is what happened. God, all things are remitted through the blood. He established that back in the Old Testament. And we didn't have an offering. You and I were born into sin, and none of us had, we only had sin-cursed blood. And so Jesus Christ, born of a virgin because the sin passes through the male, he couldn't have a husband. She couldn't have a natural father. So it was the Holy Spirit who bore witness to the body that was in her. And Jesus Christ lived a sinless, perfect, flawless life, doing always those things which please the Father. Why? Because you and I needed perfect, sinless, untainted blood to make payment for our wicked, ungodly sins. Aren't you thankful today that Jesus Christ accomplished that for you? You see, we had no hope. You couldn't get back to God. There was no way for you to get back to God. Didn't matter what you did. See, that's what I could never understand when I was lost. Well, I've done some nice things. God said, I know, but the vessel's dirty, Wade. And if the vessel's dirty, so are the things the vessel does. See, I got to clean the vessel first. And once I get the vessel clean, then the vessel can do things that are acceptable to me. For he is our peace. You see, you and I were at enmity with God, but not just us, all Gentiles. Remember, we're talking corporately here, and so the Bible says that we were, he is our peace. Now watch this, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Josephus records that when you went to Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, there was a wall that separated the outer court of the Gentiles to the Jews. It was about 3 cubits high. That would be 18 inches times 3, which I can't do math. I'll take a guess, but I don't know, so I'm not going to mess that up. If you're, by the way, you know I'm a financial advisor, so don't let that worry you. If you have concerns about a stone wall, call Mike Rich. He's really good at laying block. Amen. Bible says this. It's a figurative. Here's what it said on the wall. Punishable by death if you cross over. Gentile wasn't allowed where the Jew was. You were to be killed on the spot. Talk about enmity. Talk about being shut out. Talk about having no hope. Here you sit, maybe even in your mind. Suppose you were a Gentile at the time, and in your mind you're thinking, oh, I don't know what it is they have, but I need it. Oh, that God would say that about us. Lost people would say that about us, amen? I don't know what she's got, but I need it. I don't know what he's got, but I need it. See, that's what God wants. That's why God is working in the way that he's doing to tell us how we're positioned in Christ. And so here you are on the other side of the wall, and the Bible said you couldn't get over there. It didn't matter what you did. No way to get there. And then Jesus Christ said, Father, I'll bridge the gap. Let me take the Jew and let me take the Gentile. And I'll bleed for you. And I'll let my flesh, that is to be saved, the veil, Hebrews chapter 10, that was there between the holy place. You see, the Jew couldn't get to God either. He had to have a high priest. Nobody could get to God. And God knew that the law couldn't save. And God knew that those things were just a figure. They were a picture of what was to come in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus took his body and let it be rent from the top to the bottom, and the blood spilled out and washed us clean so that there was a no wall between us, and God made a new man called the church. Hallelujah today. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1 just for a second. Colossians chapter 1, two books over. One book over, I guess. Look with me, if you would, at verse 19. Now, verse 18. You guys that know me, I can't ever do that. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now watch. And having made peace. Do you remember when you didn't have peace? I don't know about y'all, but does anybody else remember messing up what your parents told you to do and wondering if you were going to get caught? You know, to this day, if I think I've done something I shouldn't and somebody's getting ready to catch me, my stomach still gets in knots. But the difference is today I can go to Jesus and ask to be forgiven. Back then I was going to have to wear it, and it was instant death. I was without hope. no Christ, no future, because I was born into wickedness. But Christ made peace for me through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Back over to Ephesians 2 with me, if you would. And so as we work through verses 13 to verse 18, the Bible gives us a great picture, amen. You and I were in sin. The Gentiles had no hope. We were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. We had no future. And Jesus Christ came. And Jesus Christ came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And when Christ came and he went to the cross at Calvary and God received the gift by the resurrection from the grave, Christ presented the blood to the Father. And the Bible says in Hebrews, and the heavens are sprinkled with that blood. Amen. And now all things have been reconciled positionally. Everything is one. The king just hasn't come back yet. But you and I, the Bible says, we were sitting there in our wickedness and our sin, and the gospel was preached unto you and I. And we believed the gospel. And the Bible says, in a moment of time, God did a work in you and cut your flesh away from your soul. And he cleansed you by the blood of Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God moved in and sealed you so that positionally you're seated in the heavenlies with the Lord. And now you are a new creature in Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible says, if that's what you believe, then that should compel you to walk worthy of that calling. Whew. I don't do a very good job, but it's exciting to be on the team, amen. And so then in verse 19, Paul's going to shift for you and I. Remember, the Jew had no access, the Gentile had no access, and Christ made access for both in verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, oh, gotta love this, you're no longer a stranger, you're no longer a foreigner. You're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. By the way, that's not the Old Testament apostles and prophets in Ephesians 3:5. There's clarification. It's the apostles and prophets by the Spirit in the book of Acts as God began to move and work because they began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, no other foundation can a man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the only foundation, amen. Paul says we're to worry about how we build thereupon. But here's what's really happening, verse 21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In the Old Testament, Solomon's temple was being built. And there's one little verse, and in that verse, it talks about that the stone cure, the men who were cutting out the stone, there was not allowed to be heard the sound of a hammer or a chisel or anything. And so all that stone was cut somewhere else. And when they came, they took those stones and they laid those stones, starting with the cornerstone. Now, I had to call somebody about the cornerstone because I'm so engineering-minded. So I called a buddy of mine that builds all the time. I said, you guys still use the cornerstone? He goes, yep, still use a cornerstone, Wade. And in the old days, that cornerstone was in the north part of the building. Kind of interesting, isn't it? The king sits on the side of the north, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And you know what you do with that cornerstone? Everything has to be built off of that one stone. And if that stone is laid wrong, you got a bad building. Aren't you thankful today that God laid your building with Jesus Christ? You don't have to worry about your cornerstone. You don't have to worry about if it's been laid right. No, the Bible says it's perfect, and everything's going to be perfectly level and perfectly in line. Amen. But what I thought was so exciting is you and I, when we came to Christ, God was like that stone over here, and he was working, and then all of a sudden you came to Jesus. Nobody could hear the hammer. Nobody could hear the chisel. And God took you, and today you sit in the building fitly framed called the Church of the Living God, and he has placed you exactly where he wants you so that you can be his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are fitly framed together. I got news for you. We came into it separately, but we're all going down together. Amen. Verse 20, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You realize today that in the Old Testament, they had to go through an elaborate roll of sacrifices, and the high priest had to go in, and he had to cleanse everything with the blood of the bullock, and all of those things had to be done. And everybody sat waiting, wondering, would God receive it? And the only way they would know is the Shekinah glory of the Lord would come down on the tabernacle or the temple. Guess what? We are the Shekinah glory. You see, the glory of Jesus Christ resides in us. And when we come together as the saints of the living God, behold, look around you, you're looking at the workmanship and the building of God Almighty. We are his temple. And so that is our position. And because that's our position, Paul then wants us to believe and to know that if I will believe that I have all those things in Christ and that he has situated me in my own spot, that should move me to live for him and to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I've been called. Amen. Let's pray. Father.